fantastic when we kind of, as a church, get to have two new years. So happy new year, everybody. And I don't know why the church year begins on the 1st of September, but apparently it does. And it's a bit of a celebration for me and for you, because this begins my 20th year as your senior pastor. So I want to applaud you for putting up with me. It's been great. But I tell you, it's brilliant to get to 30 years in ministry this August. It's 30 years since I became the assistant pastor at Fullwood in 1984, and then came back in 95 as a senior pastor. And to get to this point and still absolutely love being part of Fullwood Free Methodist Church, part of ministry, it's an amazing privilege. So thank you. And let's see what the next year has in store. There's a picture going to come up on screen. I wonder if you could tell me what you think it is. Any ideas? All right, shout out then. Cricketers have it on the rats. Which rats would those be? which cricketers then? Australian ones, yeah. Come on then, so you're getting close. What would it formally be? Coat of arms. It's the Australian coat of arms. And I am reliably informed that that's an emu, not an ostrich. And the other animal is a kangaroo, not a wallaby. And there's a reason why a kangaroo and an emu are on the coat of arms, because there's one peculiar similarity about both of them, that they are animals that cannot walk backwards. Right? They cannot walk backwards. So in other words, they can only go forwards. It's on the Australian coat of arms because it's making a statement about the fact that we go forwards from here. There's a guy who's a Church of England minister in Melbourne. He's actually the Archdeacon of Melbourne. His name is Philip Jensen. And he says this about church life and church growth, especially when he's looking at churches that are struggling or declining. He says this. He said that you can trace the point of decline in a church from the place where they decided that it was okay to be comfortable with what they've got. That's a bit scary, isn't it? But it goes with the coat of arms, that these animals, the kangaroo and the emu, they can only go forwards. Philip Jensen, the Archbishop of Melbourne in Australia, says you can trace a church's point of decline from the place where they said, we're okay as we are. We're nice and comfortable as we are. Let's stay here. He says that's the point the church begins to go downhill. So what I would like to say, be an ostrich, be an emu or be a kangaroo, but as a church, whatever we do, let's not settle for status quo, because they're rubbish anyway, they can only play three chords. Let's not settle for comfort. Let's recognise that however challenging and scary sometimes the future may seem, we keep going forwards. Years ago, it used to scare me to death when I had people come to me and they'd say, Andrew, so what's your five-year plan for Fullwood? I'm like, I haven't got one. And I used to read the New Testament looking for where the bit that said, thou shalt have a five-year plan for thy church. And I could never find it. I'm thinking, where am I going wrong? I haven't got a five-year plan. Then it would relieve me when I talked to people like Ian Higginbotham, who was at that point very big in the HSBC bank in the area. And he used to say, oh, I don't do with five-year plans because they always change after 12 months. And I was like, phew. But you know, I do believe that God, through his word and through his son and through his spirit in the New Testament, has a picture for a church that does not stand still. It's not meant to stand still. We're not meant to opt for comfort. However nice it is being part of Fullwood Free Methodist Church, he will always call us on. God will always want to change us individually. He always wants to change us together as his people. He always wants to challenge us because he has a world in his heart that he longs to discover the love and the truth about the good news of Jesus Christ on the cross and in the resurrection. So he will never let us sit comfortably. He'll never let us sit in a place where we think, well, okay, we're nice here at Fullwood. Well, you are nice, but you're not nice enough yet. And God's saying, I want to challenge, I want to change. So I want us to come back to this passage. And those of you who with good memories will know that this is the very passage of Scripture that we looked at the beginning of the year. I want us to just simply come back to it and look at it in a slightly different way, but see where the challenges are for us. First of all, it says that Jesus looked at the crowd when he'd gone through the towns and the villages in verse 35. He was preaching the good news of God's kingdom. And then it says this in verse 36, when he saw the crowds. That's interesting that crowds there is plural. It's not the crowd. So you've got to think, here he is going from village to village and town to town. And every time he goes, there's crowds there. And the summary of when he's been through all those villages and towns, that when Jesus saw the crowds, he was compassionate. His heart, his very being, his love went out to them. Why? Because it says they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Crowd after crowd in town after town after village were meeting Jesus. And Jesus, his heart goes out to them. Why? It's because he sees in the crowd. He looks in the crowd and what does he see? Well, I guess if you're standing in a crowd and you're Jesus, the first thing, you maybe see the people nearest to you. So the people on the front row, if you will, so you've got 12 disciples there and they're fast becoming your friends. They're the people you sleep and eat and drink and spend time with and you enjoy the company, you laugh with, you cry with. And maybe mum's there and some of your family entourage. Luke chapter 8, there's a gang of ladies, some of them are quite well-heeled ladies, who commit themselves to both helping financially but practically with the care of Jesus and his disciples. They're there on the front row. And then a bit further back, who else is there? Or maybe there's some people who, they kind of get into every crowd and it seems like they're following Jesus around and they're asking a lot of questions. Is this guy for real? Is he the person we should be following? They're asking questions like, is he the Messiah? Is he the Savior of the world? Is he the one that God said he would send? And so you've got those kind of followers asking those questions, but then you've got other kind of followers who are asking the same questions, but with a lot of doubt. Because they're the religious followers, and they're saying, can he be the Messiah? How can he come from Nazareth, and how can he be the Messiah? So they're kind of got similar questions, but they're opponents, and they're there in the crowd as well. But it says he saw them as harassed and helpless. Who else is in the crowd? Maybe there's the divorced person. Maybe not the woman at the well, but maybe people like the woman at the well. They've lived around a bit or slept around a bit. And they live with heartbreak and they live with brokenness. And they want to be in the crowd because they hear the words of hope that this man speaks and they're sat there or stood there thinking, is there any hope for me? Maybe they're the ones that the crowd's central there and they're stood out there on the edge thinking, is there a place for me in this man's following? Because their lives are so messed up. Maybe there's the unemployed person who feels so much lack of self-worth. And we know they were there in Jesus' day because he told stories about them. Told stories about them queuing for jobs in the morning, hoping that the boss man, the gang master would take them on. So we know they were there and maybe they were there in the crowd thinking, I've got no worth, I've got no value in life anymore. Maybe there's the bereaved there. We know they were there in Jesus' life, Mary and Martha, who lost their brother Lazarus. But other people are in the crowd who've just lost their husband or their wife. They've just lost their best friend. And they find it very hard not to sob. They find it hard when this man's words of love and life touch their hearts to hold the tears back. And the tears just begin to stream down their face. Maybe in the crowd, and we know they're there, the sick and the dying. The cripples, lame people, blind people, deaf people who come with both hope and fear. Hope because they've heard this man heals them. Fear that he may not see them. Fear that he may not touch them. Fear that they carry on living this life of begging, this life of shame, this life of being a nobody. Because nobody looks down at the person sat at the doorway with a cap in their hand. Maybe in the crowd there's the emotionally or mentally broken. The people we put under this big label now of mental health problems. And the incredible confusion and pain that both them and their family experience. Sometimes the shame or the embarrassment. Sometimes the frustration. The lostness of somebody who is caught in despair, caught in depression, caught in the confusion of their own psychoses. They're there in the crowd, hurting, harassed, helpless. We know there's the demonized. The people who somehow our enemy and his minions have managed to get into their lives and spoil them. Spoil their minds, spoil their hearts. Chain them down, trap them in sin. We know they're there because it says that they're there. And there's the sinners. That's a special bracket of people, you know. People like tax collectors, well, they should be there, shouldn't they? All right? And then there's other sinners like adulterers or prostitutes who we know that Jesus did speak to and he got called by the Pharisees for doing that kind of thing. The drunkards. Again, the people who are there on that edge of the crowd and they're wondering, is there a way in for them? They're wondering, do these words of hope have any meaning for them and will it change their lives too? They're there. They're in the crowd. The foreigners. Yeah, well, let's keep them at the back, the Gentiles. Let's just keep them, and you know, they can stand at least 10 yards away. Because they're Romans. Or they're Greeks. Or they're Syrians. You spit when you say Syrians, especially if they're from Damascus. Seriously, you do. So let's keep the foreigners at the back of the crowd. All those people are there in the crowd. And all those people are me. And they're you. They're us. We are the crowd. We are the harassed. We're the helpless. We're the ones like sheep without a shepherd. And Jesus looks and he has compassion on you. Whatever situation you are in, whatever you're facing, whatever you're going through, however much you think, am I a part of, am I in him, does he care for me? The answer is yes. He looks at the crowd, the crowds, and he looks at you, and his heart goes out to you. Whatever is there inside you, whatever tapes or records or things you play in your head about yourself that makes you think, am I acceptable to Jesus? The answer is that his heart goes out to you. Whatever you're facing, whatever your fightings, whatever your fears, whatever your brokenness, whatever your bad habits, whatever your sins, whatever the things are that you think mean that you should be away from him, they're the very things he sees and his heart goes out to you. And he loves you. Do you get that? Do you get that? We are the crowd. We're the crowd that he looks at. And he looks at and he loves. Get a hold of that this morning. Know that this morning. And because of that, step towards him. But then he sees the crowds and he turns to his disciples. And this is where the challenge and the change comes for us, for those of us who know him. This is why he won't let us sit still. This is why he won't let us kind of say, well, let's opt for comfort. Why he won't let us say, well, you know, let's take a few steps back because it's getting a bit too dangerous around Fullwood Free Methodist Church. He turns to them and says, the harvest is plenty. The hurting, the harassed in the crowds, there's loads of them. Can you look out at the crowds? And you'd almost want him to have drawn the 12 disciples out at this point and turned them around and said, do you see what I see? Do you see the broken? Do you see the heartbroken? Do you see the harassed? Do you see the helpless? Do you see what I see? Because I need you to see. And he says to us this morning at Fullwood Free Methodist Church, he says, do you see what I see? I need you to see what I see. I need you to feel that with my heart. I need you to understand that I came for the crowds, for every single individual person that makes up the crowds. And so he then turns to his disciples and says this, verse 37, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. So pray. So pray. Ask the Lord of the Father, the harvest, to send out workers into the harvest. I love it that Jesus doesn't say, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. So here's 12 sickles. Because that's what we used in them days. Now today, they said, look guys, I've just bought you a brand new combine harvester. You know, and my father's got the key. Okay, right? He might have done that, but he didn't. He said, there's no sickles, there's no combines. What I want you to do is pray. The first thing to do is to pray. Why does he do that? Why doesn't he just say, disciples, go? That's the next chapter. That's the next part of the story. He says that pray. Why? Because in prayer, and this is one I believe one of the most important aspects of prayer, is that it's in prayer where God shapes our hearts. We think we're coming asking him for stuff. You know, God bless grandma's big toenail because it's peeling off at the moment. And I can't stand the sight of it when she wears her open-toed sandals. All right? No. It's when we begin to ask God and begin to identify from God the things that are on his heart, he shapes our heart. So when we pray, it's us actually getting in tune with God's will. That's why Jesus said when he gave us the Lord's Prayer pattern, pray this prayer as part of your praying. Our Father in heaven, hallowed, holy is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. When you begin to pray about the harvest, God begins to shape your heart for the harvest. I want to call you and challenge you, but encourage you. The last thing I want to do is say, you better pray. You've got to pray. I do want to ask you, will you pray? Will you commit yourself to praying for this harvest? At home, in your own quiet time, in your own times when you pray, will you pray for the harvest? The beginning of the year, we give out prayer cards, and I know mine's fallen out of my Bible. I actually keep it in an old hymn book. No, I read it this morning. It's in an old hymn book. But we give out prayer cards at the beginning of the year. And on those prayer cards, we're saying, will you pray? Will you get in line? Will you let God shape your heart for the harvest he's called us to as a church? Will you let God do that? On a Tuesday, we call it Prayer Tuesday. There's a prayer meeting at 7 o'clock in the morning till 8, prompt. 12 o'clock till 1, prompt. 7:30 till about 8:45. Listen, I'm not telling you, but I am encouraging you. Those are places where if you go, you will find that people are praying for things that as a church we're involved in. But in those places, the biggest thing I believe is going on is that those people are being used to shape Fulwood Free Methodist Church into God's will. Shape it in tune with God's heart. And I just encourage you, give an hour. If you think I can't pray, you're right. But come and ask me if I can pray. I can't pray. I'm a rubbish prayer. The reason I use a journal is because actually the act of writing my prayers out, engaging my brain with a pen and a prayer, that's as much as I can do. If I put the pen down, I guarantee I'll be thinking about Liverpool Football Club. I'll be thinking about what sports on television. This is in the middle of a prayer time. This is in the middle of your pastor being religious, right? That's me. So actually the focus of pen, prayer and paper, that just keeps me zoned in on God for the time it takes me to write that page of prayer out. So I'm a rubbish prayer. But I love coming to pray with other people on Tuesdays. I love it that one of the things we've said as we break out is that the first step of breaking out is prayer. It's not going. So that the very first prayer meeting that is thinking, how do we break out into our city so that we begin to hear what God's saying to us, begin to let God shape our hearts. That Bob Robinson started, they had a prayer meeting. There was 23 people there just simply asking God, how do we begin to step forward in ministry in the center of the city? How do we break out beyond our walls? Not go, not do. Just, Lord, help us listen to your heart. 23 people get together to pray. And the first step of any new breakout team of any shape will be get a team and get praying. Don't go. Just pray. Listen to God. That's what we're doing. So can I encourage you? Jesus didn't say, the harvest is plentiful. Grab your sickles. Get on a combine. Go. He said, the harvest is plentiful. Get a hold of God's heart. Get a hold of his compassion. Get a hold of his love. Get a hold of his care for the crowd. Get praying. So can I encourage you? Get praying. And then the next thing he says is simply this. He says, will you break out beyond our willingness to go? In chapter 10 and verse 1, it says he called his disciples to him and gave authority to drive out evil spirits and heal every disease. He sent them. After prayer, go. In Luke chapter 9 and chapter 10, he sends them out. I love it in chapter 10, chapter 11, he sends 72 out. He says, go in teams. He said, 72, go in two teams. Teams of two. So that's half of 72 is 36, isn't it? So he sent 36 teams out to the towns and villages that Jesus was going to go to himself. And they came back and said, Lord, it was amazing. We spoke your word, but we prayed for people and you did awesome things in your name. It was incredible. And Jesus said this, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Why? Because his people had gone out with his word in his way and under his authority. And God calls us to do that. The question is, are we willing? Do we want to settle for comfort? Do we want to sit here and say it's nice? I want to tell you, it is nice here. And if you want a great job, come and work at Fulwood Free Methodist Church. Tell you, Ian and Sue are fantastic to work for. We have loads of laughs. I mean work for. I work for Sue, really. You know that, don't you? Right? So does Ian. He's just learning that. It's fantastic being here. It's a great place to see most of you during the week for different reasons and a quick catch up and all that. It's brilliant. But we're not meant to sit here comfortably when there's crowds of people whose lives are broken. And God wants us to engage with. How can you begin to do that? Well, I've already said, Bob Robinson, working alongside the leadership here, has begun a prayer meeting just asking, how can we minister into the centre of the city? Using words like cafe church. We've begun a prayer meeting in Blackburn. It's early days, early doors, but we've started. We're just asking God what the future is as we pray for the town of Blackburn. There are other people that I can't tell you about yet because they haven't got permission, but who are coming to me and saying, look, we believe God's saying this to us about ministering to this area, and what do you think? And the leadership will be thinking about that in the autumn and praying, and then we'll say, right, get your team and get praying before you go. That's how we're going to do things. But will you go? Will you go to your neighbour who needs just a cup of coffee? Your neighbour who's worried because one of their children is in an absolute mess, and every time you meet them, all they can do is talk about their child. Talk about their grown-up family. Your colleague at work who you know is just going through a divorce, and life has become hell for them. And they just need you to say, hey, you know, let's don't go in the canteen today. Let me take you out and buy you a sandwich. I'll buy you a posh sandwich. You can have a panini. But let's just take 5 minutes. Let's take half an hour. Just tell me how you're getting on. You don't have to convert them on the spot. The beginning of that may be that you just simply be a friend to them. But it's this willingness. It's this God heart-shaped, prayer-filled willingness that changes us and makes us willing to go. So will you go? Jesus said, I'll give you that authority so that when you go in my name. Do you know, sometimes you don't even see that happening. You don't see that kingdom authority working in you. You don't see it touching people's lives. Quite a while ago now, we had somebody who was battling with drugs, and this person was married with a wife and three kids, and every so often it got so bad at home that his wife left and took the kids, and one day ended up on our doorstep. Now, at that time, we had no television. We were thinking, should we get one? And they came this day. They only lived with us for 2 weeks, but that 2 weeks was crazy. They'd never lived without the television being off, never mind not having one in the house. So at one point, Catherine said, go on, get a television, for goodness sake. So that was all the permission I needed. So so when it got a TV and a video recorder, have you heard of those? Video recorder, right? And that just kind of calmed down. Do you know, for that 2 weeks, we felt we were living in just unbelievable hassle. And about a year later, there was an incredible change for a lot of different reasons. But finally, this lady booted her drug addict husband out and put a court order against him coming back home. And within 6 months, he'd turned his life around. And she came to us and said, you know, living with you, we lived in such peace that week, those 2 weeks. Said, I wanted that peace in my home. And we were like, what peace? Like, what peace? All we lived was like, it was crazy 2 weeks for us. You don't see the kingdom necessarily oozing through you. But I guarantee you this, if you've had your heart shaped by a God of compassion, it will. Let's pray. Just take a moment of quiet and just simply those core challenges that come through this word. Will you pray? Get that prayer card out that we gave at the beginning of the year. Look at your diary for Tuesdays. Keep your ears pinned for prayer groups that are beginning to pray about breaking out beyond our walls. Will you pray? And will you go? Maybe a commitment to something that's happening through Fulwood here. Something in the city. Something beyond. But will you go? When Jesus says go, will you be obedient? On the screen there's the prayer that we began 2013 with. And I'm going to stand together and say this prayer. It's the prayer that we began 2014 with. And it's the prayer that really leads the heart and the vision that we have beyond our walls at the moment. So Matthew 5:14 says, "You are the light of the world, Lord. You've called me to be light in this world." So let's say this prayer together. It's on three different screens. So we'll begin with, "Let your light burn." Let your light burn brightly through me. I love you, Lord. Help me show love to others. Fill me with love for the world you have made. I willingly give my time to serve you by serving my community. I gladly give my abilities to serve you by serving where you call me. I cheerfully release my money and possessions to you to help impact the church, the city, and beyond. I will follow wherever your spirit leads, whether it be local or further afield. I will gladly seek God's purpose for my life through prayer, studying the Bible, and friendship with Christians. Make us a loving community filled with God's life-changing presence. Amen.